with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray
for us
sinners now, and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
Seal of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And we were saying, now first of all, two documents for the second course on homosexuality was published in 1975 under the authority then of Pope Paul VI. The second document was published under the authority of the present Vicar of Christ. I thought I should cover this first document in some detail, even though homosexuality does not come up until about the document is half over. Nevertheless, there are certain basic premises of moral theology that simply need to be known if we to understand homosexuality. I want to both repeat and reemphasize the importance of our understanding the Church's position on homosexuality. It is, in my judgment, such a serious plague that has penetrated countries like ours that the whole moral law is being reversed in order to defend homosexuality. So, number 11, one of the basic errors of those who deny that there are unchangeable principles of the moral law may appeal to what they call the general law of charity and respect for human dignity. They support their claims by saying that the norms of the natural law or even the precepts of revelation are only expressions of a form of particular culture at a certain period of human history. I cannot tell you, those of mine would emphasize it strongly enough. It must be very clear that because God is unchangeable, therefore His moral laws in their essence must be correspondingly unchangeable. And these were, among others, homosexuality is defended on the grounds of charity. Who is a church to tell you that you may not show your love is always love for another person who may be the same gender as you? And consequently, under the guise of love or charity, you will sanction the most, and I use my adjective, deliberately, the most bestial kind of behavior on the grounds that these are expressions of love. On those grounds, a married man falls in love with a woman who is not his wife. people as a sole common in our country, living together. And who is a church to tell them when they may not live together, they are deeply in love? Well, we better understand what is the purpose of these courses. You just don't defend sin on the grounds of love. It is God, and He alone, who has the right to tell us, watch it, and watch it carefully. Not whom we are to love, because whom are we to love? We are to love everyone. But God, being who He is, has a divine right to tell us how we are to love. And whether He is in teaching religious, both men and women, but especially women religious, I have told them, in many ways, the biggest sacrifice you've made, whether you realized it or not, when you took your vows, the biggest sacrifice you made was to, well, sacrifice marriage. And the manifestation of your love to your married spouse. The sacrifice of the chitin, and then I go into several hours, sometimes for even 2 weeks, to tell them there are two forms of motherhood, two forms of fatherhood, and we better understand them both. There is such a thing as reproducing oneself in body. A man and woman don't even have to be married, right? To reproduce themselves in body. But there is also how this needs to be underlined. There is also a reproduction in soul. I still can't believe it. When I finished college, dating a wonderful girl, you know, women, very definite, specific. Men write the poetry. Men, they're the philosophers, shelves of books, speculating. Women are the realists. We both finished college, and she told me what date she set for the wedding. And it had to be on my mind, otherwise I wouldn't have done what I did. Of course I wanted to be a father. I wanted to reproduce myself. But who says any kind of reproduction is reproduction of body? And this is where many people who have to understand their primary duty is to reproduce themselves indeed, but reproduce themselves in soul, in the children whom they beget in body. As your parents know, it is much more demanding more difficult to reproduce yourself in spirit. All of this is locked up in what we're talking about. Love. Shall I say it? Love can cover a multitude of sins. Question 12. What is the church's reply to these claims? The church declares that human nature is not always a sense to the same. Consequently, there cannot be any fundamental change in the moral obligations of human beings over the whole span of human history. Moreover, these moral principles apply equally to all human beings since they all possess the same essential human nature. We can now read in 1997 what Aristotle wrote around 300 B.C. I'm speaking of, say, his writing about the moral virtues. And let's be clear, the foundations of the moral order, the foundations, are knowable by the human reason, independent of divine revelation. And God did reveal to us that's what the Decalogue is. The Decalogue is God revealing the obligations of the natural law, knowable by reason alone. Why did God do the revelation? He revealed the Ten Commandments because our love he knew and knows the weakness of human nature and the passions that we all have. And as we've said more than once, when our first parents sinned, they lost not only sanctifying grace, they lost two other wonderful gifts that we will never possess. They lost the gift of what we theologically call the gift of integrity. The gift in which the urges, the desires, the impulses, both of our soul and of our body, are not under spontaneous control. The two strongest urges of the soul are pride and envy. God therefore revealed the moral law in order that even the most dull human being would know that certain things that I've got the urge. I do not say, but it's my urge, my desire. So what? There are desires we have that are, what a safe statement. There are desires, all right, but they are not good desires. Sometimes I ask either an audience or a class, and they ask you, have any of you ever had any bad desires? Or let me put it the opposite. Has anybody here experienced until the present day, who has never had a bad desire. Will you please put up your hand if you've never had a bad desire? And this is why we need God's grace. Who could finish this sentence? Yes, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for what is right.
They shall have their fill.
They shall
have their fill.
Be satisfied.
They shall be satisfied.
Thank you.
Here's a translation. Our most important moral duty in life is to have good desires. Am I clear? And I think I've done this before, but it's important, it's worth repeating. Somebody mind erasing, please. All it is that in the holy time is I've repeated what I call the iron law of destiny. See before, be patient. It's worth repeating, however. Everything begins out here in our senses. Everything. We are not angels, we are human beings. So these are sensations. That's the term we use. Sense experiences. If a child was conceived and never had a sense experience, could never taste or feel or smell or see or hear, that child could not have any thoughts. Am I clear? That is this side of eternity. So no exception. Every sensation, as the term we use in theology, leads to what? To thoughts. I won't write out the whole thing. If I want to have certain thoughts, I must first have certain sense experiences. I must see something, I must touch something. I think I told you about the pharmacy on the corner of 86th and Lexington in New York, where I used to get my subway train to go to the university. And for almost 2 months, they advertised a perfume. Who would remember the name of that perfume? I think I've said this before. I know the price was very high. And the whole window just advertising, there's one perfume. The name of the perfume is My Sin. Very shrewd theology. Every sense experience leads to a thought. No thoughts without sense experiences. Every thought naturally leads to a desire. No exception. The only way to master your desires is to master your thoughts. There is no other way. And I see people, including say priests, sitting for hours watching television. My first instinct is to pick up a big rock and throw it through that television screen. All you have to do is read certain magazines. And then the desires will follow, inevitably. Every desire of his master leads to an action. He's really all with our subject here. Unless we have a desire and urge to do something, we never perform the action which post facto we have performed. Every action, naturally, inevitably, leads to the habit. How do you acquire a habit? By repeating an action. It's that simple and that important. Every habit forms our character. And by the way, we distinguish in theology between personality and character. A person, as I think we've said more than once, a person is an individual, intelligent being. And we're all different as persons. From the first moment of our conception, we're all different. God wants us to be different. But then, and we go through life and use our thoughts, desires, and perform actions, we shape our character. So what is the character? The character is a person who has experienced certain sensations, thoughts, desires, formed, oh, pardon me, I'm wrong. First, habit. Sorry. Habit first. Every action tends to become a habit. Then a habit shapes our character. And a habit, as we're defining it here, is a spontaneous urge to repeat what we've done. And the more often we've done whatever it is, we induce the habit of repeating it. And just the repetition. If a habit is a good habit, we call it a virtue. If it's a bad habit, we call it a vice. And it's the habit that shapes our character, and our character which then determines our destiny. At this point, I could teach anyone a variety of courses that I've taught over the years. I could teach a course on prayer. In other words, we know in the divine order of Catholic faith, we know who will reach heaven and who won't get there. Those who pray will reach heaven. Those who don't pray will not go to heaven. An article of the Catholic faith. Now, if I'm supposed to pray, I better have some holy thoughts. I might have better be really often reminded of God, of Christ. That's very time we make the sign of the cross. We are reminding ourselves of what we believe in the Trinity and Christ's crucifixion. Now, back to where we were. Because we have a fallen human nature, we do not have spontaneous control. In other words, there are, take for example, but especially the two senses of seeing and hearing. There are many things we see that we should not look at. To look means to want to see. Many things we hear we should not listen to. To listen means to want to hear. I've been to lectures where, depending how long the lecture lasted, I have said 3, 4, 5, 6 rosaries. Don't put it up so the lecture can hear it. But I don't want to waste my time, and also I don't want to have certain ideas on my mind. And over the years, I just had to read most intelligent heretics you can imagine. Among the most intelligent heretics that I know was John Calvin, a genius. And before I'd start reading, I'd say a prayer, "Lord, enlighten my mind so my mind will not be drugged by the ideas that I'm reading, but that I'd be able to, even as I read, be able to respond to his very intelligent heresy." I watch people reading the newspapers or magazines, watching television. By the way, my way of apology is to say a prayer for them. They are drugging their minds. And then how they behave follows inevitably. There is one other factors too, but one of the main reasons for the widespread demoralization in our country is the media. And the media is not just electronics media, but the printed word. What is heard, what is said, what is read. And we've got to both use our will and constantly ask for grace. 13. How do revelation and philosophical wisdom support the unchangeable principles of morality? Both revelation and philosophical wisdom are from the one God who is Lord of all his creation. God does not contradict himself, as would follow if the morality of human beings shifted with time and different cultures. And that is why when the Pope announced that he would publish a catechism of the Catholic Church, the most learned heretics, all nominal Catholics in Europe, got together and published a large volume, and since then have been publishing internationally, namely what they call enculturation. What the Catholic Church needs is not more catechisms, but more enculturation. In other words, the Church is teaching Christianity, the creed, is to be acculturated, or to change the verb, adjust it to the culture of the people. Doesn't the Pope know, says a Richard McBrien, or an Andrew Whaley, or a Charles Curran? Doesn't the Pope know that among the Catholics in the world are Americans? We live in a democratic society. That's their culture. It would be so stupid as to think that Americans would buy from him what they have not themselves somehow built on. And to illustrate how deep this is, that's exactly, I think I've said this in a previous class and even in this semester. That's exactly what happened in 1968. When Paul VI, remember, issued Humanitate, condemning contraception. So the American hierarchy got together, big meeting in Washington. They knew exactly what they were meeting for. And they published a document, page after page, dripping with holy water, reeking of incense, until he got to the heart of their document. It was for each Catholic, up to each Catholic, to decide with his or her own conscience whether they should or should not practice contraception. I think I've told you this. And the man chosen to draft that document for the bishops, Father Anthony Padovano, gave a very firm speech here in Detroit when the call to action met in our city. And in more than one diocesan paper, bishops said just that. Oh, have you heard that our auxiliary bishop here in Detroit Archdiocese spoke at Dayton recently, and his whole talk was another defense of homosexuality. We better know and have the courage to live up to what we believe. 14. What is the Church's position on the immutability of the moral law? The Church is the pillar and bulwark of truth. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, And we always use a feminine gender for the church. Always, always. She transmits without error the truths of the Mother Mother. Moreover, she authentically interprets not only the revealed parts of the law, but also those principles of the Mother Mother which have an origin in human nature and which concern man's full development and sanctification. Like what? And, Sister Jean, meaning here with more sexuality. That masturbation, fully conscious and deliberate, is a grave sin. That contraception is a grave sin. That fornication, adultery, are grave sins. Let me tell you something. As a people or a person drift away from these basic premises, I don't say just of the true faith, but of sound reason, it is remarkable what consequences follow in their own lives and the lives of those over whom they exercise influence. Fifteen. Does the unchangeable moral law apply also to sexuality? Emphatically, yes. This is part of the Church's mission as teacher of the truth to the whole human race. May what the opinions and moral practice of the world may be, as a divine guide for human beings and others. The Catholic Church, hear it, and do not forget, the Catholic Church is the divine guide for the whole human race. Pakistan, Bangladesh. I wasn't too far from those countries earlier this month. Polygamy is part of the Muslim law. And the Catholic Church says, no, no human being since the time of Christ may practice polygamy. Among the books that I have, I think there's a copy maybe upstairs in the school. Are we in school now?
Yeah.
A book. I may have told some of you on some occasion. I was teaching at the University of Iowa. One of my students, who was working towards a doctorate, a priest, by the way, of a religious community, decided to write his doctoral thesis defending polygamy. I tried to persuade him from carrying through, he wouldn't listen to me. When he finished his doctoral dissertation, then he told the dean he wanted Father Hardin to be one of the assigned readers. And the assumption is the assigned reader must both read the dissertation. It's assumed he will approve the contents. So I went back to the dean with my note from the dean, appointing me as reader for this book called polygamy revisited. I wrote on the dean's desk and said, "Well, I see you have fired me from the faculty." And they knew what they were doing. Because they knew that I would not approve that manuscript. Widely read, widely published, and by a Roman Catholic priest. Just to make sure that what we're saying, the church's moral teaching applies to the whole world, whether Christians or Catholics or not. And that is why, for the first time in the church's history, canon law now provides for the validity of a marriage, and those marrying really believe that marriage is a lifetime commitment, and that marriage is monogamous. How does this affect the Church's teaching on the social life? As expressed by the Second Vatican Council, this constancy of the Church's moral doctrine takes into account the equal dignity of men and women while respecting their differences. In other words, the moral law is equally binding on both men and women, with corresponding different implications because of the difference in gender. And this is where the feminist movement, and I can tell you this, nobody should consider the feminist movement the single most serious threat to Christianity in the world today. As I think I've told some of you, feminist movement is Simon Pure unadulterated Marxism. Over the years I've bought enough books on feminism, and over the years I've subscribed to a communist magazine. Every single premise of feminism is borrowed from Karl Marx and his disciple Lenin. No exceptions. Sorry, I have two audiences, and I'll tell you if I haven't said it before. One of the most, if not the most, Marxist nation in the world is the United States. And that's because I've said, I'm sure, the dream of Karl Marx, having bought Hegel's philosophy, no progress, remember, without conflict. Now, the two conflicts that are commonly associated with Marxism are the conflict between the rich and the poor and capital and labor. Well, those were amateur conflicts. The really professional dream of Marx and his followers from the beginning was the conflict between two genders, men and women. A thick book, must be 600 pages. Under Karl Marx's direction, the family, and the world has lived for centuries in the creation of men dominating women. The family must be eradicated. And our president is one of the leading Marxists in the world today. Question 17. One of the basic principles underlying the church's teaching on sexual morality. The basic principle is of the sexual nature of man and the human faculty of procreation are essentially superior to all other lower forms of life. At the root of this superiority is that human sexuality pertains to marriage and to a family, which is unique in the visible world of living beings. Human beings are not mere animals.